Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. This is the second message in a series of probably 28 messages taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And I want to encourage you, as I have the folks who were gathered here last Sunday, to read through the book of Romans again and again. I believe if you will read through this letter several times over the course of the next several months, it will enhance what God wants to do in your life as we study our way through the book of Romans. Now today's message is entitled, Abandoned by God. And it's taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The greatest tragedy to befall a person and the greatest tragedy to befall a society or a nation is to be abandoned by God. Now the question that we face is this, has God abandoned America? Perhaps He has. An anonymous author has written a very brief essay in which this person wrote, "Oh God, bless America if you can. Never before have so many had so much worth so little. Never before have so many young people been so willing to sacrifice so much to own their own homes and so little to save their marriages. Never before has the nation moved from city roads to sprawling landscape subdivisions only to build houses with fences instead of porches. And now we have neighborhoods without the neighbors. Never before has the nation achieved such a low infant mortality rate only to legalize abortion. Never before has the nation so increased its mechanization without a corresponding increase in its productivity. Never before has the nation produced a generation that is both more educated than its parents and less literate than their parents. While our leisure time has steadily increased, so too has our crime rate, divorce rate, and suicide rate. Today we have two cars for every garage, but we cannot afford the gas to use them. We have a TV set for each room, but there's nothing worth watching. Life expectancy is up, while life expectation is down. Here at home, it takes more and more to buy less and less. While in the world we have an ever-increasing larger circle of allies, we have a smaller circle of friends. We have more and more power, but less and less influence. Never before have our arsenals been so strong and our wills so weak. By making technology our theology, we have managed to raise our standard of living while lowering our standards of living. Oh God, bless America if you can. And if you can't, we will understand." Has our nation been abandoned by God? Are we currently experiencing the wrath of God on our society? Perhaps. Maybe you saw in the front page of the Opelika Auburn News this week a very brief article, Associated Press, Lakeland, Florida. A first grade boy who allegedly pulled a gun on two female classmates and demanded sex on the way home from school probably won't be allowed to return to his elementary school, officials said. The seven-year-old boy who told investigators he brought the .38 caliber handgun from home was suspended immediately after the September 12 incident and awaits a hearing, said Bill Duncan, who is in charge of discipline for the Polk County School District. "He did have a weapon there at school, and he did threaten some girls with it," said Duncan. Perhaps that in itself is an expression of the wrath of God being poured out upon American society. Our world, our society, our nation is coming apart at the seams. And everywhere, all around us, we see crime and violence and immorality and perversion and murder and mayhem and rape. And the question that comes to mind is why? Why is this happening to our nation? And we have all sorts of answers. Some would say to us, that the biblical doctrine of sin is antiquated, and that man is too sophisticated to believe that he is responsible for his own sinful behavior. They would say that sin is old-fashioned, that man is weak, not wicked, that he is ill, not evil, that he is sick, not sinful. And furthermore, they would say to us that somehow God would be unfair or unjust or un-American if God were to choose to punish sinful American society. But in Scripture, God has made very clear His perspective on our society. And I suggest to you this day that perhaps you and I, if we've not already been abandoned by God, are on the threshold of being forgotten and forsaken by God. Now, I'm not so concerned that America survived just for America to survive, because I know in Holy Scripture that America will join the graveyard of the nations, and that the only things which are eternal are the Word of God and the souls of men. But I have some children that I'm concerned about. The Bible tells us that the revelation of God as a God of wrath is being revealed against man. And so I invite you to take your New Testament in hand with me today as we open it to Romans chapter 1, and we begin with verse 18 as we consider this subject, abandoned by God. Now, first of all, I want you to see in verses 18, 19, and 20 the revelation of God. The revelation of God's character. And in particular, the revelation of the wrath of God against sinful man. Look in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, when we think of the revelation of God, I want you to notice that the revelation of God, stated here in verse 18, is the revelation of God's wrath. Now, God's wrath is His holy and settled opposition to everything which is evil and unjust. Because God is holy, God must express wrath against evil and injustice. Now, the wrath of God is not the only attribute of God's character. All of us would agree that God is love, and He is love. But some have limited the character of God just to love. But God's love is a holy love, and holy love must be committed against evil and wickedness. And so God is a God of wrath. Now, some of us stumble at that because when we think of wrath, we think of our own human wrath. That is, when we don't have our way, when our desires are not met, and so we rail out against relatives or family members or friends. But God's wrath is not like man's wrath. God's wrath is constant. It is settled. And it is always against injustice and evil in this world. God is opposed to every system or expression of evil. Now, contrast God's wrath, if you will, with the righteousness of God, which we talked about last Lord's Day in verse 17. In verse 17, we read that the gospel is a righteousness from God. It is the revelation of the righteousness of God. It is the revelation that the righteous will live by faith. That is, any sinner anywhere who will turn from sin and put his trust in Jesus Christ will be declared righteous on the authority of the blood of Jesus. That is, any man, any woman, anywhere can be saved if you'll repent and believe in Jesus. God will declare you just. He will robe you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to verse 18, we find another expression of God's character. And this time it is His wrath. It is His settled opposition to evil. And notice in verse 18 that God's wrath is not just something for some day out beyond judgment day. The wrath of God is being, present tense, revealed from heaven. Now, yes, there is the wrath of God, which is expressed in eternal condemnation when sinners are cast into outer darkness. But this passage says the wrath of God is already in operation in our world. Not someday to be expressed, but the wrath of God is, present tense, being poured out against sinful mankind. Now, notice in particular here in verse 18, the two kinds of people to whom the wrath of God is directed. First of all, it is directed toward the godless. Now, the godless is that man, that woman who does not believe in God. It is the professing atheist. Now, there aren't many of those in the world because most people acknowledge the existence of God. But there are some professing atheists. They are the godless. They are those folks who say there is no God. But also it's expressed against the wickedness of men. Now, a wicked person is just like a godless person, except that he believes in God, but it doesn't let it impact his life. The wicked man is the person who acknowledges the existence of a creator God, but he lives his life in such a way as if God does not exist. He is, for all practical purposes, an atheist. And so the godless man is the professing atheist, and the wicked man is the practicing atheist. And their lifestyle, basically, is the same. And so we find here that the wrath of God is being revealed against the godless, the man who doesn't believe in God. Now, perhaps there's one or more here today who would say, I don't really believe in God. Maybe you're here under duress. A friend brought you. But I want to say to you, friend, deep down in your heart, you must believe in God. There is a God-shaped blank in the heart of every man which only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. You see, God made us for Himself to have fellowship with Him. And only Jesus Christ can meet the deepest longings of your heart. I heard of a businessman in Atlanta, Georgia, who when someone comes and applies for a position in his business, always has someone in his business administer a lie detector test to every prospective employee. And the one who administers the test always asks this question, do you believe in God? And whenever the answer is no, the lie detector says that person is always lying. Because in our heart of hearts, we believe in God. Try as we might, we cannot shake the reality of God. Reminds me of the little boy I heard about who was raised by an atheist father and an atheist mother. I mean, he was a small kid, but he grew up in an atheistic home. And when he was just a lad, he said to his father one day, Daddy, do you believe God knows we don't believe in Him? You see, try as you might, you cannot get away from the existence of the reality of God. Now listen, friend. Do you know why an atheist can't find God? An atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. He doesn't want to find God. And the Bible says that God is real and He has revealed Himself to mankind. Look here in verse 17. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. Look in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. Now what are those? His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. We can look at nature and see the creative handiwork of God. Verse 20 says that the creation is a revelation of the character of God, being understood from what has been made. The creation reveals a creator. Now don't turn there, but let me read to you from Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. You see, the created order itself is a revelation of the character of God, the reality of God, the existence of God. And every sunset, every flower, every river, every mountain has made by God stamped on it. He made it. He is the creator. And a person would have to be spiritually blind to look at all the beauty and splendor of the created order and say, it just happened. That's what atheists would have us to believe, though. That everything just created spontaneously. It just generated spontaneously. Without any outside force. That's the most absurd thought that's ever crossed my mind. And now the atheists are upset with the Christians because we have all the holidays. You know Ms. O'Hare, Madeline Murray O'Hare? She's always on some kind of crusade. You know what her latest kick is? She's upset because all the holidays are Christian holidays. You know, Christmas and Easter. And so now she wants to have a holiday for atheists. Well, I have a suggestion for Mrs. O'Hare. What about April Fool's Day? Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, why do atheists think like they think? Whether they're professing atheists or practical atheists. Well, the answer is found right here in verse 18. They suppress the truth. They know it's true. They know God is real. They know there's a judgment day coming. They know God is holy. They know God is a God of wrath and He must punish sin, but they suppress the truth because they want to live a wicked, godless lifestyle. But I tell you, my friend, you can suppress it and suppress it, but it keeps popping up. The Marxists who have governed the Soviet Union for most of this century have attempted to wipe out belief in God, and I tell you, they have been unsuccessful in doing so. And that was brought home a few years ago when Soviet leader Brezhnev died. And our president sent Vice President George Bush to Moscow to attend the funeral. And on his return, George Bush gave this report. Let me just read it to you from his own words. An amazing thing happened at the funeral of Soviet leader Brezhnev. Things were run to a military precision. A coldness and hollowness pervaded the ceremony. Marching soldiers, steel helmets, Marxist rhetoric, but no prayers, no comforting hymns, no mention of God. I happened to be in just the right spot to see Mrs. Brezhnev. She walked up, took one last look at her husband, and there in the cold gray center of that totalitarian state, she traced the sign of the cross over her husband's chest. "I was stunned," he says. In that simple act, God had broken through the core of the communist system. I tell you, you can write books that say God's dead or He never existed, but the fact is we know in our heart of hearts that God is real and that we are accountable to Him and that men, as verse 20 says, are without excuse before God. Now listen, there's no man anywhere, any place, under any circumstance, in any generation, in any geographical spot in this world who could ever say to God, "God, you're not fair with me because I don't know the gospel." You see, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tells us that God has revealed Himself in creation. And that there is the revelation of God in creation, which if a man will act upon that revelation, he will receive further revelation or additional light. That is, if you find a place, if you find a tribe of primitive people in some jungle somewhere and they've never heard of God or the Bible or Jesus or the gospel, but in their heart they know there's a creator, they see the created order. And if they will live up to the revelation of the truth they have, God will give them more light. And if they will obey that light, God will give them additional light. And if they will obey that additional light, they'll get increasing light. So that, I believe, if there's a man anywhere who will act on the light he has, that God will give him enough light so that if it takes it, God will parachute a missionary in that jungle tribe to share Jesus with him so he can be saved. You say, "Well, why doesn't that happen?" Well, sometimes it has happened. If you read church history, there are those very rare and isolated cases when somebody in some primitive tribe knew there was more than what he was experiencing in that pagan worship, and he acted on the light he had, and God gave more light and more light and more light until finally a missionary came and shared the gospel, and he was saved. There was a man named, his American name was Samuel Morris. Was such a man. It's been recorded in church history, and he was in Africa, but he knew there was more than what he was experiencing there, and he acted on the light that he had, and God brought a missionary to his life, and he was saved, and he ultimately came to America. He became a great revivalist. He was not a preacher. Churches would invite him to come to their church, not to preach, but to pray. He'd just come and spend a few days or weeks praying, and a revival would break out. A mighty man of prayer, a man of God, but he acted on the light that he has. But the fact of the matter is that 999,999 out of every 1 million don't act on the light they have. They just continue on in their wickedness. And that is, because of their sinfulness, they'll never be able to stand before God and say, "God, you're not fair with me, you're not just with me." Romans 1:20 says, every man is without excuse. Now if that's so, and it's so, then those of us who have the light of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ have an awesome responsibility upon our shoulders to get the message of salvation out. Let's never forget that. And so we find here in verses 18 and 19 and 20, the revelation of God, His invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, His wrath revealed against sin set forth for us. Now in response to this revelation of God, we find in verses 21, 22, and 23, the rebellion of sinful man. When God revealed Himself, what did man do? Well, he just rebelled. Look in verse 21 and following. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. And so what we find here in verse 21 is that mankind knows God. Now this phrase here in verse 21, they knew God, does not mean a saving knowledge. It is just an intellectual knowledge. It is, man knows in his mind and in his heart that there is a God, that God exists. But instead of giving God glory, instead of falling at the feet of the Creator and worshiping the Creator, man rebelled against Him. And so instead of worshiping the Creator, these verses say man worshiped the creation. Now, notice the sequence here, verses 21, 22, and 23. Number one, they knew God exists, but number one, they neither glorified Him. That is, though they knew in their hearts that God exists, they didn't give praise and honor to God. Number two, they never thanked Him. They gave no thanks to Him. So they went from refusing to glorify God to refusing to thank God. Then look, number three, verse 21. Their thinking became futile. When they refused to glorify and thank God, then their thought life, their thought patterns were affected. They became futile. Their intellect was touched by sin. Number four, their foolish hearts were darkened. After their thinking became futile, their emotions were affected. And then finally, they made images. They took the created order and carved for themselves images made to look like man, birds, animals, and if you can imagine, reptiles. And bowed down to worship these images made by their very own hands. And the Scripture says of those people, though they claimed to be wise, they were fools. And so what we have here is an expression of the universal rebellion of man. They neither glorified God, they neither thanked Him, they became futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened, and finally they made idols. What happened is, a man decided he would be God, and so he humanized God and he deified himself. And became guilty of the sin of idolatry. Now before you and I draw the conclusion that some primitive man somewhere in some primitive tribe of the jungles of South America worships at idols, but modern Americans don't. Let me remind you that sophisticated, civilized, slick, modern American society just might be as guilty of idolatry as some man in some jungle tribe somewhere. And maybe we don't carve with our own hands images of wood or stone and bow down and burn incense before those images. But is it quite possible that you and I worship that which is made of chrome and fiberglass and porcelain and linen and wool and steel? Let me ask you this. What causes you more grief? To have a scratch on the door of your new car or to miss your quiet time with the Lord? What causes you more pain? For a friend to hurt your feelings or stand you up or betray you? Or for you to miss a prayer service? You think about it. The fact of the matter is, folks, that anything that you love, serve, fear, or believe in more than the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. And I've been to Bangkok, and I've seen those spirit houses, and I've seen them bow down in Hong Kong. But I tell you, idolatry is just as real in Boston as it is in Bangkok. It's just as valid in Houston as it is in Hong Kong. And idolatry is just as real in Auburn as it is in Africa. Anything that we love more than the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. It is an expression of our rebellion against our Creator and our Savior. Now let me say to you, that the Scripture says that the ultimate end, are you listening? The ultimate end of rebellion against the will of God is to be rejected by God. You think God would never reject me? What do you base that on? Your own opinion or the testimony of His Word? And so we find, first of all, the revelation of God, and then we find, number two, rebellion on the part of man. But now finally, verses 24 through 36, or 32, we find God rejecting rebellious mankind. Look in verse 24. Therefore God gave them over into sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. And even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. If there's a more awesome and fearsome passage in all of Holy Scripture than those few verses, I don't know where it is, folks. Three times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, we're told, God gave them over. Abandoned by God. Now what does it mean to be abandoned by God? Well, it just means that God says to His creation, I made you, I love you, I have a plan for your life, and if you'll just obey me and follow me, your life will be so rich and full and complete. And man says, thanks God, but no thanks. I'm going to have it my way. I appreciate what you've done for me, Lord, but I really think I know a little bit more about how to live my life than you do, and I'm not sure I can trust you if I surrender my will to your plan for my life completely. And I'll just live as I please. And when man says that to God, you know what God does? He says, don't. Don't! 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 Okay, have your way. You see, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, don't. And then finally, God just withdraws His Spirit and says, have at it. That's what it means. Verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. God gave the Romans over. Oh, when you read secular history, if you read, just read certain portions of secular history, you'll read about the glory and the grandeur and the splendor that was Rome, their wonderful legal system and their mighty military prowess and their wonderful system of roads and transportation and all the wealth that Rome had. But underneath that sophisticated, pseudo-sophisticated, civilized veneer, the Roman Empire was rotten to the core. And even some of the secular historians acknowledge that. Paul wrote to such a society. Are you aware that 14 of the first 15 emperors of the Roman Empire were homosexuals? You don't normally get that in a history book, but it's true. A corrupt, debased, licentious society was first century Rome, and it's a great deal like 20th century America. Now, what did the Romans live for? Well, I'm told they lived for two things, freedom and pleasure. That is, they wanted the freedom to do whatever they pleased. More and more sin. Increasing kinds of wickedness and depravity, immoral actions, just building, one upon the other. And so God gave them over. Verse 24, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to degrade their bodies with one another. That word desire means that they had these wishes or desires in their lives, and finally, they were so consumed with gratifying those desires, God says, okay, have at it. Have at it. Now let's be honest, folks. Some of you that I'm looking at today are the same way. You're bound to your own lust. Some of you guys can't look at another girl, at a girl, without lust. Your life, your thought life is bound up by sensual desires. Only Jesus can set you free from that. And now your desires, as was true of those Romans who didn't know Jesus, your desires have become your master. Look in verse 25. So instructive. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped, now watch this, they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now the Creator is the Lord God. The created things is anything that God made. And he's talking here in the context of sexual impurity. Who would deny that's not true in America? Who would have the gall to say that America does not worship at the shrine of sexual impurity and immorality? You've got to be blind not to see that. What is Madison Avenue's number one tool to sell anything, whether it's automobiles or soap or perfume or toothpaste or hairspray or whatever it is? It's always the undraped, the unclad female body. America worships at the shrine of its own sensuality, just as those Romans did. Now let's push on. Look in verse 26. And so God gave them over to shameful lusts. That means things that are so depraved and so wicked that you're embarrassed to talk about in polite company. What are these things? Well, their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed or set on fire with lust for one another and committed indecent acts with other men. Now, that's just the sin of homosexuality. It's the same sin that caused God to rain fire and brimstone down on ancient Sodom. And today, our nation has been engulfed with a tidal wave of homosexuality. There was a day when homosexuality was regarded as sin. And then later it was changed from sin to sickness. And it was on the list of mental illnesses of the American Psychiatric Association. And now a few years ago, the psychiatrists have removed it from their list of mental illnesses. And now we're told that it's not a sin or a sickness. We're told that it is a socially accepted lifestyle and we need to be tolerant of it. My friends, I'm not trying to be unkind if you're homosexual. But I wouldn't be your friend. And I wouldn't be a man of God if I didn't declare to you the whole counsel of God. Listen, you must hear from God on this, not from the Gay Liberation Front. You're going to fall under the wrath of God. Now, what does God say about homosexuality? Look in verse 27. Perversion. God says it's perverted. It's unnatural. It's natural for a man to desire to have sexual relationships with his wife and for a wife with her husband. But anything beyond that is sin. And homosexuality is specifically identified as a perversion. We're told today that it's gay. Nothing gay about it. You know anybody bound up in homosexuality? If they're honest, they'll tell you they're not very gay. It's a lonely, lonely lifestyle. Now look at those words, due penalty, verse 27. And received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. It's not like God just zaps homosexuals for being homosexual. He just gives them over. He just gives them over to their desires. He says, you want to be a homosexual? Don't. It's wrong. It'll destroy you. And he just backs off. Just lets them go. Abandons them. And they receive, they bring down upon themselves, listen, they bring upon themselves the due penalty for their perversion. According to Dr. James Dobson, there are now 38 sexually transmitted diseases which are rampant in America today. We get all uptight about AIDS. Listen, there are 37 more that are doing their damage. You see, sin has built in itself the seeds of its own destruction. And if you choose to flaunt the will of God in your life, you can go right ahead and do it. God will let you do it. He'll abandon you to do it. But you're going to suffer the consequences of your rebellion. In Galatians chapter 6, we're told, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And he who is sown to the flesh reaps destruction. Now, I don't want to hold out any hope because there is hope. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 1 and turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to see this. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 and following. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then the list of who the wicked is given here. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you're in that lineup, folks, you're not going to inherit God's kingdom. You're not going to heaven. But the good news is, read on verse 11, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were homosexual offenders. You were idolaters. You were greedy. But now you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, my limited counseling experience with homosexuals would lead me to say that very few homosexuals get delivered. Somehow they just don't want to be delivered, I think. And ultimately God just abandons them. But I'm telling you, if there's any iota in your heart of, I know this is wrong and I want to leave it behind, there is hope for you. There were some in the Corinthian church who had been homosexual offenders, and now they've been washed, they've been cleansed, they've been sanctified and justified. And if Jesus could do it for them, He can do it for you. Don't give up on yourself. But don't wait too long. There'll come a day. If you continue in your sin, God just says enough and abandons you. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 28 says, and since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, that is, they decided to live their lives as if God didn't exist. Then we read for the third time, He, God, gave them over to a depraved mind. That is, a mind just in rebellion against God. To do what ought not to be done. And as a result of that, verse 29 says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Evil, greed, depravity. Sounds a little bit like modern America, doesn't it? Envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Did you catch that one? They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Sounds a good bit like modern America to me. Did you like to know what was on the local television cable here last night? This is the Friday TV guide for the Opelika Auburn News. Among other things, you could have seen a movie on television in our city last night entitled Naughty Stewardesses. Or Consenting Adults. Or Compromising Positions. That's last night. I could read others. Why do we even allow it to be shown? Well, I think maybe verse 32 gives us a little inkling here. We may not do it ourselves, though we may do it. But we just approve of those who practice it. Because we don't want to be called narrow-minded or intolerant. We certainly don't want to take a stand against what somebody thinks is their constitutional right. Listen, friends, the First Amendment to the Constitution is no license to propagate obscenity and pornography in our land. Never was intended as such by the founding fathers. When the ACLU tells you that, you just tell them they have absolutely no idea what the Constitution means. They're a bunch of lunatics and misfits. Now, I don't care if you quote me on that. The sad fact is, my friend, that while some of us would never engage in those activities, we get a vicarious thrill sitting before our televisions in our living rooms and dens watching other people fornicate, get drunk, maim, murder, rape, steal, lie, and cheat. Because if we didn't, we wouldn't watch that trash. The devil is so subtle and he's come in. He has got us to laugh at that which God hates. And when the devil gets us laughing at that which God hates, as he has through situation comedies, then it just very well may be that if we haven't been abandoned by God, we're right on the threshold as a nation of being abandoned by God. And when a society is abandoned by God, it's abandoned by God because individuals abandon God. I tell you, if you've got any inkling in your heart to trust Jesus today or obey Jesus, do it. Don't delay. In 1812, when Napoleon was retreating from Moscow in that devastating winter, his troops were so exhausted they could scarcely walk, and so the snow was falling in a bitter cold, and the men were so tired and so sleepy they began to fall out and to want to go to sleep in the snow. And one of Napoleon's officers would come by and encourage them and say, "Wake up, wake up, don't fall asleep." And they would say, "Let us sleep, just leave us alone for a little while and let us sleep." And he would say, "But if you go to sleep, you'll never wake up. You'll die in the snow, frozen." Let's be honest. That's the attitude of so many today. There's some who say, just let me go on a little while. I'm going to repent someday. When I get out of school, when I graduate, I'm going to settle down. I'm going to quit sowing wild oats. But I'm young now, and I want to sow a few wild oats. You run the risk of becoming so ensnared in your sensual, licentious desires that God just abandons you. And you can't come to repentance. Did you know we're told in Genesis chapter 6 that the Spirit of God does not always dwell with man? That He will withdraw Himself from you? I plead with you today. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Say yes to Jesus. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, don't say no. Give your life to Jesus today. Leave that sinful, wicked, depraved lifestyle behind. Quit rebelling against the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. And come to Jesus and be saved. It'll never be easier to be saved than it is right now. And if you say no to Jesus the next time you hear the gospel, if you hear it again, it'll be that much harder to say yes. There is a time I know not when, there is a place I know not where, which marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. It is the hidden boundary between God's mercy and His wrath. If you hear God speaking to you, don't harden your heart. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. For the righteous will live by faith. If you'll say no to Satan, and no to sin, and no to self, and you'll say an eternal yes to Jesus, God will make you His righteous child. God help us to do it.